Matthew chapter 8. Last week, Scott Schweitzer was a really bad boy. And he now he brought up something, and then as we were working on it, I had to change what I was thinking, and then others wanted me to change back to what I was originally thinking, and so I decided to see what I really thought. So I took the time to really tear it apart. And that's one of the things, you know, I jokingly say Scott was a bad boy, but one of the things I really appreciate is, and some of you might, I'm going to assume that some of you are in this position, that you've read through the Bible so many times and you're so familiar with it that sometimes just your daily Bible reading, I mean, you've got to work to drag. I mean, you really got to be on your toes early in the morning or whenever you do it to still be dragging things out of it. And so one of the things that I really appreciate is the questions that people will ask me. Some of the best studies that I've ever done came because somebody asked me a question or said something that just down a line that I had not thought before. You know, I think I've mentioned this before. I've got another Bible somewhere around that's all marked up and it's highlighted. Well, it's not highlighted because I didn't have any highlighters in Ghana. So it's underlined and different colors of underline and little notes and things written here and things written there. But I don't use that so much now. And especially for my own personal daily reading, I don't use it. Just because the little notes that I've put in there will direct my train of thinking down those same lines that they've always been. And so I like to have some, you know, an unmarked version to do my daily reading in, just so that I can, you know, I guess you could have another one there by handy. You know, maybe you just need to kind of work through versions, you know, or work through Bibles. You get a Bible, you mark it up, you set that one aside, get another Bible, mark it up, you know. But just so that I don't predetermine my thoughts as to where they're going to head, but I can be open. Well, that helps some. But the questions that people ask me are where I really learn. Where somebody will ask a challenging question, and I'll kind of go, You know, that's kind of what last week was for me. It was kind of one of those things where I went, okay, I haven't thought that direction before. Let me go that way. And so that's where some of the best studies that I've done have come mainly from the things that others ask. Which is part of the reason, too, why I think doing personal Bible studies is so good. It's not just good for the people we're studying with. Even if in the end the person flakes out, a lot of times you're going to learn a whole lot more, not just by teaching the stuff to them, but by the questions that they ask. I love when I'm in a Bible study and somebody asks me a question. Now, sometimes some of the questions, my heart goes pitter-patter, 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 because I'm going, okay, do I know the answer to this? And sometimes I have to say no and let me go check it out. But I like that because that's where you know, you get challenged to think and to think outside maybe your box. When we did the ACE administrators training almost 11 years ago, actually it was almost 11 years ago. Yeah. Cause I forgot to tell everybody, although I did on the radio last night, that, the school in Sunyani last month had their 10-year anniversary. So I'm pretty excited about that. Yeah, it is pretty exciting. But anyway, 11 years ago, we did it. And I still remember something that they did. They'd do these little kind of brain teaser kind of things as we're headed to lunch break. I think that's when they did it. And you know, and then you got the whole lunch break to work on it. And you turn the answers in. There's some kind of reward. I don't remember what it was right now. But it was always challenging to try to figure it out by the end of the day. And one of them, I cannot remember how you do this, but anyway, it's like a connect the dot thing, and you have the dots. And, you know, you can work on that thing and work on that thing. You had a certain number of lines that you could make to go through all the dots. And probably if I asked my wife, she could draw it again, and then I'd have to go through the whole thing again of trying to figure it out. But the one thing I do remember is you actually had to think outside your box with some of those things, which is what they were trying to get you to do, is you actually had, you know, just trying to figure out how to connect those lines. And but you actually had to, and I'll give you the solution, but without giving you the problem, you actually had to project your line beyond where all the dots were to be able to get it so that it would work. And maybe some of you have seen those kind of things before. But, you know, that was one of the things that we need those things. We need those challenging things. And that's what the assembly should be about, by the way. It should be that, you know, you're getting some things that challenge you. And I hope that's what you're going to get out of this class, too. Well, I have gotten one of those things. So I went back and I tore it apart. And I'm satisfied with what I've come up with. Hopefully you'll be satisfied, too. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 14. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." Now, we've looked at before and kind of discussed how the New Testament explained the Old Testament. Matthew was inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote these things down. This is not man's take on it. This is Matthew inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, that being the case, when we have an interpretation, when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament or makes any kind of reference to things in the Old Testament, we must take what the New Testament says. Even if it will, I mean, prime example, let's get this. We've done this so many times, but we'll do it again. Matthew chapter 2. Oops. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. Sorry, let's back it up to 13. It says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Out of Egypt did I call my son.'" Okay. Quoting Hosea, and it is "out of Egypt did I call my son." In reference to, according to Matthew, that is in reference to, okay, let me rephrase that. According to the Holy Spirit, writing through Matthew, if you prefer it that way, inspiring Matthew, it is speaking about, when it says, "out of Egypt did I call my son," it's speaking about Jesus having spent that time as a baby in Egypt, and then out of Egypt he came back to Canaan. Okay, actually, he went up to Galilee is where he headed to. Okay, "out of Egypt did I call my son." Now, if you go back to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. And some of this is not so much new. Okay, so far nothing has been new. But sometimes, I've learned that sometimes I talk fast, which is really funny, given the fact that several years ago, Matt Wilson didn't like me because I talked too slow. And so he thought that there was something sneaky about me. So so now I just learned how to think faster and be sneaky faster. No. No. So I actually consciously worked, you know, and that was living in Ghana. You had to speak slow. You had to speak slowly and clearly so that people would understand you. And then so I had to work on, when I would come back here, picking up the pace. So now I just, you know, I've been here so long, it's just going to keep going faster and faster, and you're just going to have to jump on board. You know, I'm trying to compete with Gary. Gary's a fast talker, but not in the bad way, fast talker. A righteous way, thank you. Hosea 11:1, "When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Okay, now, reading from Hosea chapter 11, there is no way that you will ever get that somehow that's a messianic prophecy, that that's a prophecy about Jesus. I mean, just looking at Hosea 11:1, it is talking about the nation of Israel and the time when God took them out of Egypt. Matthew says, it does look like that in that place. And that is a nice secondary meaning. But your primary meaning is it's talking about Jesus. Okay?
Since it's part of the same verse, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Is there any relationship to the first part of that passage to the second part?
Can I say, let me think about it? Okay. Because that's right. Definitely the last half definitely is. I'll have to think about if there's anything with that first part. And I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to get anything one way or the other. Just off the top of my head, I'm not. But okay, so, but the fact is that last half of that verse, out of Egypt, I called my son. Even though it doesn't look like it from Hosea, you get to Matthew. Matthew says, no, this is what it means. That's talking about Jesus coming out of Egypt as a baby, the time he spent in Egypt. Now, and it's interesting the way that God had to arrange all of that to fulfill something that none of us would have looked at and ever saw that it hadn't been fulfilled. Think about that one a little bit. Nobody would have missed it. If Herod had not persecuted them, I mean, there were other things about Rachel weeping for her children that might have given a little question, but that doesn't mean that Jesus would have had to flee to Egypt. No one would have ever read this and said, oh, he missed this one. God tends to think a whole lot bigger than we do. And he puts things together that we can spend our whole life tearing apart. Not tearing apart in a bad way. Tearing into, digging into, figuring out. That is why you can read through the Bible and keep reading through it and keep reading through it. And you're always getting something. If you're looking. Okay. Now let's go back then. Matthew chapter 8. Since the New Testament explains the Old Testament, and sometimes it's not going to be in the Old Testament, these bright little arrows pointing, although Isaiah 53 has some pretty big arrows pointing there. We do have, you know, we've got to go with the interpretation that Matthew gives, at least for what he says is talking about. So, in verse 17, okay, 16, it says they're bringing to him those who are demon-possessed. He's casting out the spirits who are with a word. He's healing all who were ill. And then verse 17 says that in order that. Okay. In order that. That means that the things that are preceding this is what's being fulfilled here. When it says in order that, he's doing all this in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. The healings, the casting out the demons, and the people bringing them, all those things are going on so that this verse can be fulfilled. And that is, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now, I did dig into my handy Englishman's concordance. I only have the Greek version, so may have to get Ken to check out the Hebrew for us. But I dug into the Englishman's Concordance, and what you have, if you look, compare this with Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:4 is going to say that he took our sorrows and carried away our griefs. With some alternate translations of pains and sicknesses. Now, Matthew chooses to quote the Septuagint. The Septuagint being the translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, which is what they were using, which was what your New Testament writers quote. Now, Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is quoting this. I think we can take it. I went and checked out infirmities. And I thought, is there, infirmities and diseases? Does it give some more, you know, is it used sometimes as griefs and sorrows and infirmities and diseases means infirmities and diseases. After much study, I've come to that conclusion. It really came down to the references. If you go through the New Testament, look at those words, and I'm talking about the Greek words that are used for infirmities and diseases. Every time it's translated infirmities or weaknesses, sometimes it's translated weaknesses. But even I believe, and I didn't study this one really carefully, but I believe the times that it's quoted used as weaknesses, it's talking about physical weaknesses. A specific example I think of is in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about women receive back their dead, something from the dead. Anyway, receive back they're getting their dead back. But anyway, in there it talks about their weaknesses, but it's still all in the physical persecution. So you can check it out. Hebrews 11, somewhere around 34 or so, I think. So, but the point is, everywhere you go through the New Testament, when it's talking about infirmities, diseases, it's talking about the people who are coming to Jesus who are sick. Anytime I looked at it, that's what it's talking about. So Matthew's quoting what he wants to quote the way he wants it quoted. And that is in reference to the physical sicknesses, in reference to the physical pains. That's the way Matthew uses it. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, and let's actually start from verse 1. You know, it's a passage that I've taught many times, Isaiah 53. Anytime you go through the proof booklet, you're going to teach it. And you're going to go pretty much verse by verse. But, in fact, I just taught a couple weeks ago. But as you're going through it, I was looking more than just how to teach the proof booklet and how to prove that the Bible is the Word of God and how to prove who Jesus is and what he did. I was looking at it more of, okay, what's the whole line of thought going on here? So let's get our whole line of thought. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Side note, you can check out what the arm of the Lord is sometime. Because he goes on and says, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. There's some other places, I believe, in Isaiah that would cover that. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Okay, so you're dealing with Jesus in the flesh here. There's nothing particularly amazing about his physical appearance. Verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. And it continues on. Okay, now, here's what I've had to look at some. Verse 4, we do definitely have an interpretation given to us. Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Okay, we've already gotten from Matthew that that's in reference to the physical pain, the physical suffering that people were facing. Now, I'll be straight up honest with you. I'm not sure that I like that interpretation as much. I personally kind of prefer the griefs and sorrows myself. However, I got to go with Matthew. I think even though I like the griefs and sorrows and would like to tie it in there, and Les made a good point last week to me that sickness and pains and griefs and sorrows can all be interchanged. And to an extent, I'll agree that when you have sickness and you have pains, when you have these diseases, then there are a lot of griefs and sorrows that go with that from everyone concerned. However, the diseases and the infirmities that Jesus was dealing with was limited to, you know, he wasn't going out and touching people and healing their sorrows. He wasn't, you know, touching them and healing their griefs. Just, you know, although his life probably, yes, he would have done that. His personal presence, he would have had that effect probably on people, that they would be comforted through his presence and the way that he dealt with people. But don't think that you can make this verse go that direction, other than with those that are connected to the sicknesses and the pains that the people were facing. Okay, so, surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, talking about the healings, talking about healing people's diseases. Now, here's the question I had to look at. Is there a difference then between verses 3 and 4? Are those things talking about two different things? Now, in verse 3, because that was where the whole thing came in last week. Verse 3, it says, he was despised and forsaken of men. A man of pains, right? That's right. A man of pains and acquainted with sicknesses. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Okay, now, maybe let's look at verse 4, see what all of verse 4 is about, and then we'll go back to verse 3. And what I think we're going to see is the two work together. Like, perfectly. Okay? Our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, sicknesses he bore, our pains he carried. What was Matthew's infirmities and diseases? We'll stick with that. Our infirmities he himself bore, our diseases he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Okay. Now, it almost looks like there's a little disconnect between those two parts of the verse. Because the first half, given what Matthew's talking about, and Matthew says, I mean, let me just say, you've got to have it really clearly in your head that the New Testament explains the Old Testament, or you are going to go a different direction. You've got to have that one down, because sometimes when you're looking at it, you're going, man, I think that Matthew just did that one wrong. You know, he took that one the wrong way. You know, and I sometimes wish he had. But if he had, then that totally messes up the Bible being the Word of God. And then it gives us a whole other slew of problems that we don't want. So let's just stick with it. Okay, so he said that first part is talking about actually healing the diseases, healing the sicknesses, what he's doing. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Or struck down by God, struck by God. Now, it doesn't seem like that would, those two pieces go together. Healing the diseases, and then we're esteeming him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. See, it almost looks like you have a jump ahead then to his crucifixion, to what he's facing toward the end. Which, 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. Okay, so what you have, I've looked at it, and this is what I'm coming up with. So, but first part of the verse, he's healing people, he's healing the diseases. Last half of the verse, but look at what's happening to him. He's stricken. We ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, struck down by God, and afflicted. Even though he's healing the diseases, even though he's showing that compassion, even though he is, you know, dealing with people's diseases, casting out the demons, yet in the end, what's he get for it? Stricken by God.
What they accused him on the cross, same thing. You know,
can't say that.
That's what they're accusing him on the cross. You know, you did all this, those miracles. Come on down off the cross. That's exactly what they're accusing him of.
Right. It's a good point. You know, here he's done all these miracles. He healed all these other people. Why can't he do it for himself? And so the end of that. Okay. Jim, did you?
Could it be that it has a view to what he was going through in his life? I mean, he was chased. He didn't have any place to lay his head except a stone. I mean, his whole life was one that was of hardship and toil. And we ourselves, the people that are looking at him, esteemed him stricken of God.
Okay, that's good. Let me back up to verse 3. Because there is something I need to point out here. Verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men. A man of diseases. Is that where the right... See, it went infirmities? Yeah. A man of diseases and acquainted with infirmities. That's what it says. Okay, now look at. I've had to go through this. I had those same looks, Rain. I looked at it myself that way. Okay, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And then verse 4. Yet we ourselves esteemed him. You see the connection going on here. He was despised. First, he was despised and forsaken of men. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. You know, and kind of where Jim's talking, I think same kind of thing, like one from men from whom men hide their face. You know, you don't really see that in his life so much. I think all these things are going to have them to a certain extent in his life, culminating at the death, culminating at the crucifixion. You know, kind of like he's healing other people's diseases, but like Jim was pointing out, he had no place to lay his head. You know, he's the places that he chose, even though he did have a house, the places that he chose to lay down at, you know, the things that he chose to put himself through. were not exactly the things that most people would highly regard. But, did you raise your hand, Ken? Okay, let me get you.
I need to help here. I'm trying to figure out what it is. Are you trying to discuss that there's a difference between the emotional and the physical? I'm missing the point.
Okay, let me see if I can make the point then. Because you may not be the only one. Odds are, I'm not being as clear as I need to be. Let's see if I can put this in terms. Okay. it's kind of challenging because I know the take that's always been taken. I know what's always been, even last week you heard me going down that line. But I don't think that I can get it from this. I'm not going to say that negates the things that he would have faced emotionally. I don't think it's going to negate the things that he would have faced. But give me a chance, Bob. Using them together, tag team in a direction I'm going, you probably won't. Okay. But let me see if I can make this get to where I'm going with it. Matthew lays out that it is that the griefs and the sorrows are in reference to the healing of the physical diseases. In verse 4, in Isaiah 53:4, he lays out, we have that verse, surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, that's actually the physical that's a reference to his healing the diseases. In verses 3 and 4, it's not griefs and sorrows and then pains and sicknesses. It's consistent throughout. So, when it's talking about a man of sorrows or a man of diseases and acquainted with sicknesses, you're dealing with who that Jesus personally and in his dealing with other people, you're dealing with the things on the physical level there. It's not the sorrows, you know, and when we first started going through it, I was going, okay, he's, you know, the sorrows over the sins and all those kind of things. And, you know, yeah, that would make sense. That would sound really good if Matthew had not interpreted verse 4 for us. So as much as I would like to say this is what it's talking about, you know, I don't think that is. I think where you're going to have to go with it is when it's talking about a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, you're still on the same line that he was in a body just like ours. He would have faced sicknesses just like ours. He would have had pains just like us. He would have gone through all that. He would have been acquainted with it from other people as well. He would have had both of those. I think what you have is the picture. You know, it says before that there was nothing about his appearance that we should be attracted to him. Nothing amazing on that. I will get you, Rick. Give me a chance to tie my things together so that we can make attempt to make some sense. Okay, so, but the griefs, the sorrows, is not dealing with the emotional distress that Jesus would have been facing. Beyond the emotional distress that you and I face with the sicknesses and pains that we have. Now, verse 3 says he was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. You get down to verse 4 and it says, we ourselves esteemed him. Same words, same terminology. Verse 3, we didn't esteem him. Verse 4, we do esteem him as struck down by God, smitten by God. See, the point from both of those verses is Jesus was a man like us. Verse 2, he was a man like us. There was nothing amazing about his appearance. He was just like us. Verse 3, yes, he suffered the same things we suffer. He goes through the same things we suffer. Verse 4, he carried those. He carried our sicknesses. He carried our burdens. He healed the diseases. Verse 3 and 4 as well, in spite of all that, he was despised, he was forsaken, and he was even struck down by God. That there wasn't, you know, he faced the end result of all that. He suffered more than any other man. Which then leads us to verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. See, that's where you go from the physical to the sins. That's where he makes a transition that, hey, all this other stuff, he was made like us. He went through all this. He faced everything we faced, and he faced it more than anybody else has faced it. And yet, which is, by the way, also up in chapter 52, his appearance was marred more than any other man, his form more than the sons of men. So he went through it more than anything that we've ever gone through. And yet, he went to the next step. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being, that's the spiritual well-being. Now, this is our transition to the spiritual end of things. Fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. See, the line that Isaiah is going through, or that God's going through, is, hey, He came in a body. He was made like us. He looked like us. There wasn't anything fantastic about how he looked. And he faced everything that we face. Now, if you want to throw the emotional things in there, go for it, because yes, he did. But you're not going to get that from those verses. What you're getting is the focus on the physical. And then from those that focusing on the physical, yeah, you'll have those other things will come. I mean, when you're in pain, there's some sorrow that goes with it. You know, when I discipline my children, there's some pain involved in that. And there's even some tears that usually come, you know, and sometimes some sorrow too. But, you know, when you've got the physical end of it, that's what you're focusing on there. That's what he's working on there. And then he takes it down to, but he was pierced through. He went through all this for a purpose, even though from the outward appearance, it looked like he's kind of on getting the bad end of the stick all the time. He's facing it tough. He's being despised. He's being forsaken. And beyond all that, we're viewing him, we're esteeming him as smitten by God, struck down by God. You know, the way that things happened with Jesus, it was not, you know, keep in mind, when you're talking with Jews, they had very clearly the idea that sins, you know, and that God dealt with sins, sicknesses, diseases. You remember some of those people who are sick? And Jesus, you know, the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? See, they saw a tight connection there between the sins and the diseases. So Jesus is coming through and he's healing all those diseases, yet he's facing them all himself. Outwardly, you're looking at Jesus and there's nothing that looking at him that says, you know, to a Jewish mindset that he's doing really well. There's nothing that says that, yeah, this is the man. This is the king. This is it. Everything about him says this guy must be doing things wrong. I mean, that's still the same thing that people deal with today. Still deal with it. I must be doing something wrong because my finances are not being blessed. I must be doing something wrong because I have this sickness in my family. Or vice versa. Vice versa which? Well, right. I've been on the shorter side financially of things, and I've looked at people sometimes who are doing better and thinking, what am I doing wrong? You know, I'm looking at them and going, why is God helping them out and he's not helping me out? Because I think I'm doing better than they are. Of course, you know, you have your own opinions of that. But I'm sure that was a really, not saying that was my high time spiritually. That was one of those, you know, struggles of attitude. But what you get to then is, yes, Jesus faced all that. He's going through all that. There's nothing about him that's looking like, yeah, he's really it. He says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. That all of that he's going through. Now, the real purpose is it's coming on him at the cross. That's where all the sins come. And even though he says all of us like sheep have gone astray, we've each turned our own way, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's what it's all about. That's where it's all leading up. But verses 3 and 4 are leading up to the punch of the sins. So even though Jesus is doing things right, yeah, he's carrying the diseases. He's carrying the sicknesses. He's going through them himself. Yet, he still had to be struck down by God so that he could take our sins on him, which is really the whole purpose of all of it. Okay, I need to get Rick, then Bob, and then close.
Well, it seems like part of what you, to whom it may apply, are struggling with is the time frame. In other words, does verse 3 apply to the cross, or does verse 3 apply to Jesus while he's walking in the flesh and healing people? You know, if it's applying directly to the cross, generally we don't think of Jesus. We think of him bearing the sins of mankind, but we don't think of him bearing the sicknesses on the cross. So that's something worth contemplating. Personally, I think verse 3 is talking about Jesus on the cross. And the first part of verse 4 is a flashback. This is what he was, but this is where he is. The physical ramification of sin is death, and sickness is the precursor to death. And that's the prime illustration that God uses to wake us up so that we don't spend eternity dead and separated from him. But I think the primary emphasis, even in verse 1, you have a quick picture of Jesus as a person, and then it immediately jumps to the cross. And I think most of it's focusing on the cross. So I think a person needs to consider that Jesus bore our sicknesses and our diseases on the cross. Somehow God took the whole of sin and the penalty associated with it, including the physical ramifications, and place them in Jesus on the cross.
Okay. Bob.
I'm kind of going in the vein you were going in. The heading of it was the suffering servant. In the Old Testament, only God healed man's illnesses. I think what Isaiah is doing is making it clear that when Christ comes, even though he heals the illness, he heals the infirmities, he is still human. Because if he doesn't make that distinction and doesn't ingrain that, to me the key phrase is, like one from whom men hide their face. In the Old Testament, men hid their faces from the lepers. As a result, what Isaiah is trying to do is establish that even though Christ comes as the Son of God, he is human. As a result, it's not until his resurrection is his deity actually proven. So that if you are viewing him, and look, and I'll go to John 6. Everybody wanted healed. Everybody wanted to listen until he said, this is the cost. So what Isaiah is doing is preparing us today to the fact that following Christ, he was a despised man. Following him, you will be despised. And he's setting up the whole tenet of Christ's reign on earth as a human until he achieves deity at the resurrection, and you will be despised as he was a suffering servant. If you follow him, you will be the suffering servant.
Okay. Okay, well, we need to tie this up. You are welcome to study it out on your own. I've come to what I've come to at this point. And if you don't like what I've come to, that's okay. You can check that one out and see what you think. But I've come to what I've come to. Next week we will continue. Actually, we've got to tie it up with the crushing and then victory and stuff in Isaiah 42. So we'll tie up Isaiah 42 next week. Get that one all taken care of. And Jesus healed the diseases. And I don't believe that there were any accidental deaths caused by him.